Steady back there.
I was coming to your rescue. I was lost.
You're hoping no one saw that. All right, hey, let's go ahead and dive in. Find a seat. Did you guys have, you had yesterday, right? So this isn't your first day back?
Okay.
All right. Heard some people came on Monday. Congratulations. That was a good, you know, got some special time. You know, it's good. All right. So as we get started, if you want to turn with me, turn to Jeremiah 17. Beautiful passage about what is transformation, gospel transformation that God kind of walks us through and just paints a really beautiful picture of what it looks like when we put our trust in the wrong places and when we put our trust in the right places and what kind of ensues in our hearts and in our lives because of that. And so I just want to read it as we get started today, almost as a prayer. And so I'll read and then we'll kind of start out in a prayer. So Jeremiah 17, and we'll start in verse 5. I'll give you a second to get there. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He'll be like a bush in the wasteland. So just like picture desert, little like dying wilting shrub in the wasteland. He's not going to see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in the salt land where no one lives. And he contrasts it. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is not in his flesh, is not in his performance, is not in what people think of him, you name it, right, with the things that we can put our confidence in. But his confidence is in him, Christ. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Does not fear when heat comes. You name the heat in our lives, right? So suffering, wrestlings relationally, temptations, ongoing struggles. You name the things that are going on that can create heat in our lives. Even good things, a change of a job, a new school that you're a part of, whatever it may be, right? It sends out its fruits by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green, even in drought, even in, you name the thing that are going on in that moment. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And he goes on to say, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. And so really what we've been walking through is, again, that prayerful wanting the Lord to go, hey, God, search my heart. I want to be that tree. I want to be planted by your stream, not putting my confidence in a false place, not setting my heart on something that is going to lead to desert and drought. And that's the picture in the New Testament of what sin is, right? Sin leads to death. It leads to that desolate place, which we've all experienced. We've all felt. And when we talk about what we did last week, or 2 weeks ago, the idea of repentance is really going, hey, I've set my heart on a broken place. I've set my heart on a place that is a desert land. God, would you uproot and reroot me next to the stream that is your stream, that there might be wholeness and flourishing even in drought, even in the hard time I might be going through, that my heart would be set in the right place. So as we get going, let me pray that for us this morning. God, you know each of our hearts that are here, and I'm thankful that we just celebrated Easter, and Easter is the final, and it is done. You say by what you've done on the cross that you love us and that we matter to you and that our sins are forgiven and that we have the ability to believe what you say about us, that we are called sons and daughters of God if we've placed our faith in your finished work, that we are heirs, that we are priests, all these crazy things you say about us, not because of our works, even current, but because of what you've done. And so, Lord, would you plant our hearts next to you, in you, that we might be streams, planted by streams of living water, Lord, that we might bear fruit. And so this morning, as we talk about repentance, the awesome gift that is in our lives, to be able to turn back to you, would you continue to guide our hearts in that? So we pray this in your name. Amen. Before, we're going to have Michelle Sladen share this morning, which I'm so excited about. So she's hanging out with us. Just let's talk a little bit about the repentance plans you did last time, and you're going to be talking about this morning. How many of you, even prior to that, fast forward one more time, or rewind one more time, the confession. How many of you had an opportunity with your safe person? I know a few of you had done that previous. Any more of you have a chance to do that? Fantastic. Anybody want to share just a short, like, how was that? Was that powerful, impactful? Anyone willing to share?
It was freeing.
Okay. Can you go into more, like, what does that mean to you?
I guess just going into it, I felt very scared that, I guess, my safe person would see me differently.
Yeah.
And as I was talking about everything, I didn't notice a change in, you know, how she saw me. So it was really freeing. And
yeah.
I felt like a huge weight had been lifted off my shoulders. So
praise the Lord.
Amazing.
You lived out 1 John 1:7-9. And you're reminded that you were loved by God and by another human being, and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's powerful. Anybody else? Patrick.
Yeah, for my safe person, they knew most of my story. They knew most of the stuff that I talked about, but there was still that the last 20%,
yeah,
you know, that I held back. And so I put on a mask, and it was pretty freeing just to be able to lay it all out and just have that person kind of know me,
yeah,
not just think that he knew me fully, but to know me fully.
Yeah.
So
that's awesome. Praise God. Very good. Well, if you haven't had a chance to live that out yet, again, there's not a timeline on this stuff. I need you to hear that. So, like, you may have this in your hands and gone, okay, like, I haven't fully finished my inventory yet, or I haven't lived these things out. Don't feel like when residency is over, it's like, oh, that's done, right? No, this is ongoing ethic of us, our lives as Christians, right? So I'd encourage you, if you haven't done that yet, take the opportunity to step into that. This morning, we are going to go over your repentance plans in your group together. My encouragement is that, and I'll explain a little more after Michelle shares, but to, if you haven't worked on it, say you get in your group and maybe only one person's finished their repentance plans, take the time for 20 minutes of it. You all work on one together. And you take the time, it's like a workshop, to put pen to paper, and then maybe share in pairs how that went, to like walk that through together. And so just take an assessment within your group of how that's going. This is something that I still use, like, literally, I worked on a repentance plan in my life. It's funny, Eric called me out last week in a good way. I loved it. And he's like, because I shared in our staff team, one of the areas where I felt repentance in my heart needing to happen was passivity in my family when it came to my son Cole, who's 12. And just initiating with him as he's kind of heading into a really important season of his life. But I have such fear that I'm going to mess it up, that it won't be perfect what I do, that if I take him on this trip and we talk about, you know, entering in and what that means with purity in his life and what that means to trust God with hard things and what that means to have discernment, all these different things, that I'm going to like steer him somewhat in the wrong way, right? So in that, there's this fear of just, I get locked up and then I'm like, well, I don't even put a date on the calendar. And, you know, what would have been my desire to do that this summer? Would it turn into the fall? Would it turn into the next year? And then I'm going, regret, and wanting to just see those moments slip away. And so part of, like, this was me literally walking through this repentance plan when it came to entering in with my son Cole right now. And, you know, like, writing it out and going, when do I struggle? Well, man, those times where I fear that he's going to reject me in those moments, and going, oh, like, as a parent, to go, oh, am I scared of my kids? You know, that's, and am I more fearful of them than I am of trusting God, that he's put me in his life in a role that, how he's wired me, I can live that out. So the fun thing of the repentance plan is, Eric, I got a date on the calendar, you know, it's there. But part of repentance for me was action and taking a step of faith. But literally had to pray it through, had to journal it through, had to talk with the Lord about it, had to bring it to light with friends like Eric and other people in my life to go, what's the fear that's happening here? And how does the Lord want to overcome that, that I might, one, recognize it, but turn to Christ in that moment rather than turn to my fear and need for approval, even for my own kids, you know, as I'm kind of walking that through. So again, see this as a living thing that's not just like, oh, these big things that have been ongoing struggles forever. Yeah, I've done repentance plans in those areas too. But there's ongoing repentance that needs to take place in our life as well as a gift. So all that being said, Michelle, come on up. You've heard from Michelle before and hung out with her. So thankful for her journey, for her story. She's going to read her story, and then I'm going to ask her a couple follow-up questions. But again, why folks are coming in is I read an article again this week that said, and it just reminded me so much, we have a tendency in the church to put on the masks. We have a tendency in the church to pretend that everyone around me is doing okay, and I'm the only one that's not doing okay. I'm the only one that has a journey that God is redeeming right now, but everyone else is already redeemed, and everyone else is already put together, and we need to keep breaking that down like champs to go, the gospel is for those in need. The gospel is for those that need a Savior, and there are those that are broken, and that God is in the process of healing, and so I want you to hear from folks that you see as leaders within our church and that you see, you know, as Mike's wife. And so I'm so thankful for your willingness to share. Excited for you guys to hear. And I'll follow up a couple questions after she shares.
All right. Well, thanks, you guys. It's been a pleasure just getting to sit in front of you guys a few times this year. And so this is a little bit different, obviously, this morning. So this is me on paper. And just thanks to you guys for listening to my story. My name is Michelle Sladen, and I have a new life in Christ. God is recovering me from perfectionism, addiction, and idolatry. Several years ago, I heard about this concept of choosing one word to focus on at the turn of each new year. Of course, I always begin really motivated. I usually end up talking more about my fancy New Year's word than really letting the intended purpose draw me into a closer relationship with God. For me personally, if I'm honest, this is just a New Year's resolution disguised as something spiritual that fizzles out after about a month. I can't even remember what word I chose for 2015. That being said, as this new year rolled around, I realized that I've been going about this word choosing all wrong. So this year I didn't agonize over a word at all. What I did notice was God repeatedly addressing an issue in my life through people, music, sermons, circumstances, and work. And it's a struggle I've had my whole life. How in the world do I keep God first? I believe that great peace and freedom come from truly surrendering your life to Christ. While I believe this with all my heart, my life did not always seem to model this idea. I've gone to church, vacation Bible school, church camp, memorized scripture, prayed, and read my Bible from the time I was very little. Because of this, God's existence and presence in my life was never a foreign concept. However, I'm amazed at how much I believed something to be true without really considering how this belief should infiltrate every area of my life. When Jesus has his interaction with Peter after his death and resurrection, he presses Peter on the issue of, "Do you love me?" Jesus goes on to ask this question of Peter three times. I've seldom made it reading through this passage to the third time he asks without the tears coming. This is the picture of God in my life. I'm stubborn, I want things my way, and seemingly prefer to learn things the hard way. So God has gently prodded me with this question in the midst of wanting things my own way more times than I would care to admit. It's as if he's really asking, "Michelle, do you love me enough to trust me with every detail of your life, the good, the bad, the overwhelming, the stuff you want to shake your fist at me and question, and with every circumstance I allow to refine your life. But how do you begin to comprehend the magnitude of God's sovereignty in your life when he allows very painful circumstances to be the very beginning of most of your childhood memories? Beginning at the age of 4 until the age of 9, I was sexually abused by a family member. I told no one for 5 years and had no idea what to do. Fortunately, through a series of circumstances, my parents found out and I was able to tell them what had happened. While there was an obvious and tremendous sense of relief, still left sitting in the shrapnel was a very vulnerable and angry little girl that did not want to deal with the pain or embarrassment of what had robbed me of my childhood. What I wanted now was to sweep this part of my life under a rug, and I was adamant about not talking about it with anyone. I simply chose to pretend everything was okay, and my parents were left helpless and had to learn to lean on God to heal my heart. They prayed relentlessly for me, but I remained silent. As the years went on, I didn't seem to notice the inescapable emptiness I felt at times. I think there were times when I wanted God to be the one to fill the emptiness, but truly I had no idea how to let him be everything. It was simply easier to live my life how I wanted and then incorporate my belief in God when it felt right. In fact, a great deal of what I believed about God was tied to emotions. Thus, more often than not, my emotions led me to choose what tangible things offered. So I listened desperately to my friends' opinions of me, craved attention from the opposite sex, elevated outward appearance, became trapped in a life of promiscuity, and developed perfectionistic ideals. Those were the vices that gave the facade of a satisfied life. In reality, I was miserable. There was just so much broken inside, and I felt like one big mess. About my junior year of high school, many things began to change. Perfectionism, addiction, and idolatry had taken its toll on me. I was tired of the drama and betrayal with friends, the need to always have a boyfriend, and trying to keep up with the same old routine. I decided to pull out of everything, and thus began a very long senior year of high school, lonely. I needed to get serious about my walk with God, so very slowly, I began to care less and less about others' opinions of me. Because my brother had been heavily involved in Campus Crusade for Christ, he began sharing with me about what it meant to have a true personal relationship with God. Suddenly, everything seemed to make more sense. I realized I had a sin problem, and this was what kept me separated from God. And no matter what I did or didn't do, I couldn't fix this problem on my own. I needed a Savior to take away my sin, to restore my relationship with God. He explained to me that Christ not only died for my sin so I could one day be with him in heaven, but that he died to bring me into a right relationship with God. While I had believed in God for a very long time, I was missing the understanding of what a life surrendered to Christ really meant. The very Bible verses I'd memorized and read for years began to make sense. All I needed to do was believe and accept this pure gift offered to me based solely on God's amazing grace. Slowly, I began to make changes in my life. I began spending time with older gals that loved God and encouraged me instead of bringing me down. I found a renewed sense of strength to get through my last year of high school, even alone and now ostracized because of my desire to grow. For me, this meant moving 4 hours away to a college away from my hometown in Texas and seeking out a very solid church well known in the Dallas area. For the first time in my life, I began to make friends with gals who loved me, encouraged me, weren't jealous and petty, but were committed to seeing me thrive. But I had a long road ahead of me. What I didn't realize was that there was so much pain from my childhood buried so deep, and while everything seemed to be comfortable and falling into place, there were still parts of my life I didn't want God to be a part of. Then one weekend, I went to a Christian conference, and a lady on stage began to share about a past very similar to mine. I'd never heard someone share so much pain, while at the same time so resolved in her belief that God loved her, and thus allowed something so painful in her life. She wasn't looking for attention or sharing her testimony in a way to make you feel sorry for her either. She shared the truth of the gospel and spoke of a hope that we can have when our faith is in Christ and we choose to trust God in all things, even awful, tainted pasts. After a long, tear-filled weekend, I made some major decisions. First, after 10 years of silence on the subject, I went to my parents and began to finally talk to them about my childhood and the healing process God was already beginning in my heart. I was also attending a phenomenal church with some amazing women who were grounded in their faith. With the encouragement of a sweet friend, I agreed to see a counselor. In the beginning of my counseling, I remember looking to the eyes of this God-fearing woman and being told I had two choices. I could accept that God had allowed some painful things in my life and go on to experience the joy that could come in healing, Or I could be mad at God and become a bitter and angry person who tries to fill this void in my life with everything other than Him. The simplicity of the choices before me jolted my sense of security. Weren't there more options? Where was the warm, fuzzy feeling I so desperately wanted? I wanted someone to comfort me, not confront my theology. I began to ask some really hard questions. How and why could a loving God allow this? What am I supposed to do with this awful past? Will I ever be able to trust a man intimately? But pain and trials force us to make decisions about who God really is. What I didn't want to admit was that God had been very small to me, someone I needed when I was caught in uncomfortable, self-imposed predicaments. I began to see that while I had accepted Jesus as Savior, I was still in process, struggling to surrender all the bits and pieces of my life. Admittedly, He had parts of my heart, but not all. I liked the God who I understood and could be explained in simple terms, not the one true God who is sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, and has the ultimate authority to allow events to occur in order to accomplish all that He wants in and through me without asking for my approval. The importance of acceptance of my circumstances took a long time to sink in. Eventually, though, by the grace of God, I accepted that my past was always going to be a part of me, that I refused to let it identify me or simply keep me stuck. Years after my initial healing journey, I would encounter the story of Tamar in 2 Samuel 13. She was the daughter of King David. She's the picture of the girl who seemingly had everything. Yet what Tamar experienced was so deeply painful, you wonder how she ever survived. The Bible is full of stories that would shock most people, as this story is one of those. Tamar was raped by her lustful and sly brother Amnon, and then left to deal with the pain and violation all alone. After hearing what had transpired, King Davis was furious, but ultimately did nothing. In the meantime, her full-blood brother Absalom and his hatred toward Amnon builds. Absalom ultimately kills Amnon, and Tamar becomes a desolate woman. The story brings sadness and anger to my heart every time I read it. Inside this one chapter exists so much more than the few words we read on a page. Many stories in the Bible exist where we find ourselves hoping for the fairy tale ending, where fairness and goodness in our mind's eye come to all. We like a God who operates according to our expectations, lets sin slide, or prevents harm. Most people at some point in their lives ask the question, why does God allow painful things if He is really good? I've asked this question myself many times when what I want or expect isn't happening. Ultimately, I knew I wanted something more for myself than ending up like desolate Tamar or an angry woman on the fast track to bitterness, constantly in search of an empty quick fix. Happiness was something I was accustomed to creating for myself, and it fit within the box where I kept God. What I began to desperately want was a God who would bring me joy, regardless of circumstances and based on who He really is. The victim card and allowing this pain to identify me was old and worn. My identity could be found in something greater that could help myself and others heal if I could just accept some mind-boggling truths. Joy was within reach, not because any circumstance magically changed or my past and others' pain around me disappeared, but because there was a someone and not a something with which to implicitly trust. The journey to where I am today has been filled with God's grace, an amazing ability to restore what I felt was lost, and I cannot reiterate enough the fact that this process of growth and healing truly is a journey. I serve a God who is committed to making me more like Him. Because of this, I've had to allow Him full access to my heart and stop fighting Him on those parts of me I would rather Him just leave alone. As a result, He's often purified my heart through the ups and downs of marriage, through a rocky start to motherhood, through times of dark depression, all the while going back to the realization I am a constant work in progress. I appreciate that Paul, when writing to the Philippians, understood this as well when he wrote, and I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This means every day is another opportunity to be refined through His word, through people in my life, through hard life circumstances, through trial, through being a wife, through being a mom, through my job, and ultimately through a belief that I can choose or not to choose to put Him first each day. But to be quite honest, some days it's hard to live in a world surrounded by so many things that want to satisfy my needs and convince me that they can. And while I fully believe I'm restored and have put the past behind me, let's be honest, I still wake up each day faced with the reality that I'm going to struggle. God challenges me like he did Peter and simply asks, do you love me? More than that glass of wine you think you've got to have after a hard, long day. Do you love me? More than the opposition you will face by taking a stance on how you're going to parent your children. Do you love me? More than the anger you feel when you want to react and blame others. Do you love me? More than what that number says on the scale that leads you to spend too much time focused on outward appearance. Do you love me more than money and the comforts of life? Do you love my plan more than your own? Do you love me enough to listen to my voice when others want to drown it out? Do you love me when your marriage is hard? Do you love me more than happiness? Do you truly, truly love me? Unfortunately, I don't always choose to love God first. In fact, just this week while preparing to share my story with you, I've reflected a great deal on how to walk with God when we have this thing called the flesh. Martin Luther described this term as affections and desires that run contrary to God. And Galatians 5:16 and 17 sums up this battle I feel at times going on within me. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That being said, this means I've got to figure out how to walk in the Spirit. And it might be easier to walk in the Spirit if I never had to interact with people and I just isolated myself. But that's not what's commanded of us either. So on this long road I've traveled thus far, and for the road ahead of me, here are the things I'm either learning now or the ones God has finally succeeded in getting through this thick head. First, His Word has to be the ultimate authority in my life. I don't get to pick and choose what I like about Scripture and leave out the parts that are hard to obey. I must submit myself to His Word. Next, if I want to choose the Spirit, then I have to spend time praying, reading, learning, and meditating on those things. And I've had to specifically ask God to walk with me throughout my day and not just leave Him on my sofa with my fluffy blanket, Bible, journal, and great truth I learned as it applied in the moment. Next, if I'm about to find myself in a situation where there's a potential to struggle with something, I have to play out the potential scenarios in my mind and figure out what the Spirit would want before I'm even there. This might even mean saying no to something completely. While the goal is not to overanalyze every scenario, this enables me to ask what actions or words might potentially break God's heart and ultimately leave me feeling sorrowful. Fourth, God loves me and His grace always exceeds my failures. So I've had to learn how to receive His grace or swallow pride and be humble and repent to Him and others when I mess up. And when I can't see those things that God needs me to see, I ask the closest people around me to be honest and shoot me straight. What I hope you hear today is this: there's so much hope to be found in Christ when we choose Him first. I've evidenced the destruction of what happens when God is not a priority, yet experience the freedom that comes when He is. He is a God of relentless pursuit. So why not, instead of running away from Him, let's be people who run to Him with all we have. Thanks, you guys.
You, in some ways, in the end there, you kind of laid out what we're working on right now, like repentance plans, right? Mm-hmm. That's, in some ways, what you need to remind yourself of and run to. How, you know, because part of you, a lot of your journey was as a Christian, right?
Absolutely.
What was hard about that in the, maybe the church context you were part of, to be in process, you know, walking through these things? Was that ever hard for you to walk that out in community? Or
I think walking through it in community actually was not the biggest struggle. I just had such a phenomenal group of people around me. The hardest part for me was really trying to figure out, again, that who I thought God was and who I had defined Him to be versus who He really was. And that, to me, was the hardest thing, because as a Christian, again, I go back to, I knew a lot of the verses. I knew the Bible as I wanted to know it. But when it started coming at me more and shaking me up a little bit, I think it blew my world up a little bit, and I had to continually go back to what Scripture said, not to what I wanted to believe in those moments. And so walking through it as a Christian made me, I guess in a sense, looking back, almost wonder if I was at times, you know, just mm-hmm. going, wow, I really have some huge doubts about who God is and what he uses in our life to bring glory to himself.
Yeah, for sure. You also mentioned a lot, you know, like in there of even identity stuff, you know, mm-hmm. just how God sees me, how I see, you know, really how I see his love towards me, all those things. I mean, were there some marked shifts in how you've seen your, even yourself through this journey as well?
Yeah, I think the hardest thing for me has always been receiving his grace and having to look back and go, I mean, just a messy past. And I mean, I could spend a whole testimony just on specific parts, and feeling very ugly and gross at times and having to walk back through that and understand what it means to receive grace and know that he's covered that. Does that answer your question? Okay.
Yeah. That's awesome. Well, thank you so much. Gosh, what an honor to hear Christ's work in you. I mean, we just went through Easter, right? And all of us that have placed our faith in Christ, similar to Michelle, we have new lives in Christ, and it is hard for us. I appreciate you saying that. It is hard for us to accept the grace that's been given to us in Christ, and not just the past grace, the current grace. And often the current grace is harder for us to receive even than the past grace, because we think, I like grace, I don't like still needing grace today, that we're people still in process, that we are a new creation, that, you know, I love that verse you shared, right, that Christ is growing us to a sense of maturity, uncomfortable, right? We want to be done. We want it to be over, finished, you know, but this side of heaven, God has us in a sanctification process that's uncomfortable. It's the wilderness.
Absolutely.
And he's growing us in him. So thank you so much.
Absolutely. Thank you, guys.
Yeah. All right, so as we break into groups, I'm going to read one more passage. If you have your sheet from last or 2 weeks ago, turn to the first page, and I just want to reread Colossians, because what repentance plans are not is, on a bad day, it can feel like behavior modification, right? Where it's just like, hey, these things are going on in my life. I need to fix them. Let's do some self-help right here. Christian growth is never behavior modification. It's always an inside-out movement where we set our hearts on things that are above, set our hearts on Christ, agree with the Spirit in our lives that lives in us, that is creating, like, redeeming us back to the image of God, that is implanted in us, but tearing away, as, again, the verse that Michelle shared, tearing away the flesh, right, that contradicts with the Spirit sometimes, to go, no, that's not you. That's hindering you from the life I have for you, and agreeing with God in grace, knowing that you're loved in this whole process. And so I look at Colossians 3, 1 through 5 here. If then you have been raised with Christ, right, that's an assumption to say, hey, if you've trusted him, you have been raised with him, just like we celebrated on Sunday. Seek the things that are above. What is that? That's a piece of repentance, right? To say, hey, turn your hearts towards Christ here, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, knowing that, man, we can beat ourselves up, right? In the little thing that I shared, incompetent dad, failure, always going to mess up. Like, man, if I replayed the tape of you of the things I've said to myself, you'd go, oh, dude, you're a bad counselor. I would never say the things to another person that I say to myself, right? Set your heart and your minds on things that are above. You don't get the right to tell you things that God wouldn't tell you to yourself, right? But yet we do it every day. So we're to set our minds, right? That's part of repentance, is a turning of mind towards him. Not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died. Like, if you're in Christ, you've died. You no longer live. It's Christ who lives in you. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What a beautiful part to that verse. That there's a safety in that, right? You're hidden in his grace. You're hidden in his love. We have the ability to live these kind of things out. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And then therefore, he says, there's an active sense of putting to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he lists some things: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Anything that goes contrary to what is shalom, this rhythm of peace in our hearts with God, peace in our hearts with others, where God lives out love of God and love of others in our lives. Anything that runs contrary to that, he's like, let's get after that like a champ. I want to strip those things away that you might experience fullness of life in me. And so let's put those things to death. So your repentance plans are an active sense of identification of really what's there. Confession. Let's identify it. Let's drag it out into the light that it might get put to death, right? We pull up those weeds, we drag them onto the sidewalk so they get scorched and they die in the light. And then we set our minds and our hearts on things that are above, because it's not just uprooting. If we don't root ourselves in Christ, something else is going to come in, and we're going to root in something else. We're to be rerooted, and our hearts are to be rerooted in Christ, okay? So if you're going to work on those today in your group, awesome. Seriously, if a number of you haven't finished them, rather you put pen to paper than just talk about stuff, okay? So work on one together and then share it in pairs. But if most of you have worked on it, then go through and share one of them together and help each other, like, go, are you actually going to live that out, or is that just another Christian should do? Because we're all good at that, right? But, like, what does that actually look like to live that out in your life, maybe on an ongoing basis? Thinking of the people who can come around you in that as you're living out that repentance plan, okay? So let's gather together again at 7, let's go 7:10, okay? Ready, break. And I've got, oh, dude, I'll go get your cards and I'll walk them around to you, your prayer cards, okay?
Hey, thanks for being so flexible, man. I'm sorry.
Well, you as well, man.
Just, took us. Work gets crazy. And,
yeah. All right. Hey, well, let's dive in. Any questions on kind of working on those a little bit? I don't know if you guys, some of you guys might have done a workshop time right now. Some of you may have worked on them before you came, hopefully. Any questions on that? Thoughts on that? Okay. Here's the hope. Right, is that those are living and active. You know, it's kind of like sometimes, you know, someone's like, hey, write out a mission statement or do a whatever, and then you do it, and it's like, oh, that was cool to do, but it never, like, becomes something that's livable. I'll just share with you, I mean, one of the things that has become part of my daily repentance plan is there's certain things that I have to remind myself, because of my own journey, I've found that I need to remind myself about daily. Like, I need to remind myself daily that I'm a new creation in Christ. Because for years I've worn labels that I've just worn on myself that I believe greater than that truth in my life. And so literally there's a list of like 10 statements that I have that in the morning, I call it my like daily review or whatever. And there are statements that are attached to verses that I have to remind myself about to center my heart on Christ that day, because I'm so prone to wander in certain areas of my mind and heart towards things that are not set on Christ in those things. I remind myself that I have gifts that I've been given, because I have a tendency to shrink back and want to let other people step in. And I'm like, hey, if I don't have to look like I'm going to mess up here, if I don't have to look incompetent here, go for it, you know? And so to actually come forward and go, no, God's given me the gift of encouragement. He's given me a gift of restoration to enter into people's lives in those areas. I have to remind myself that those gifts are not of myself. They're empowered by Christ in my life, and that he has laid out good works that I get to walk in, but he's the one fueling what's happening. I just get to experience the joy of walking in those things today. I've got to remind myself that those are coming, or else I'm going to be fearful and I'll shrink back in those moments from taking advantage of what God has for me in those days. You know, so again, that's personal to me, right? That's part of my own journey. So one of my favorite verses that has become part of my repentance plan here is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Beautiful words of Jesus. Oh, salve for my soul, because I am weary in life. He says, you know, he's talking about the children being these blessed folks, the weak ones, right? He's saying, man, these are the people that get it. These are the people the kingdom is for, because they realize they don't have it all together. And so in that, as he's talking about that, he says this: come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. Anybody? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, not Dave's yoke, not the world's yoke, not my Christian community's yoke, not the next blog I read that tells me some more things I should do in my life yoke. Like, take my yoke upon you, Jesus is saying, and learn from me, right? He's talking to people that are already following him. We're in a continual process of learning from our King and allowing ourselves to be learning from our King. And I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh my gosh, the yokes I've put on myself in my life. And so to remind myself that Jesus' yoke is easy and light, and he wants rest for my soul. Doesn't mean his yoke is easy. Like, easy as in, like, I don't have to do anything. I don't need to, like, ever repent of sin. No. Easy in that it's good. And it's the best version of me. It's the best life that he has for me, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of whatever's going on. And so for me, that's one of those repentance verses that becomes a continual reminder for me. So hopefully that's something you're going to, again, review this week as you're continuing to go on. Our next jump in here is we're going to walk into the next step, which is follow. So if you look at the top of yours, we humbly ask God's Spirit to change our hearts and minds in order to follow Christ fully. Because on a bad day, things like a repentance plan can turn into things that we use to earn God's favor rather than respond to his grace. Is anything that you're going to do there in a repentance plan going to make you more loved by God?
No.
But we play crazy tricks on ourselves and believe that it is true. That if I clean myself up a little bit more, if I respond, you know, if I do these things, then I will earn God's favor. That's not the gospel. Gospel is you are loved by Christ at an infinite cost, and therefore he has provided freedom for you, and he longs for you to live in that freedom that has been provided for you. And so therefore we put to death stuff that's going to lead to death, and we turn towards him an abundant life that he's provided for us, but we do it by his Spirit, who's the one that's making the change and the desires in our hearts. So we rely on his Spirit for those changes, because he says crazy things, right? So look at some of these verses down here. Bottom one, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's crazy, right? God's Spirit lives in you. And the life that I now live in the flesh, right? Because we're still here on earth. We've got these fleshly bodies on us. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself up for me. That there's this sense that the Spirit is the one that's empowering us to make any changes in our lives. Spirit is the one, you know, he says things like, abide in me, the verse up top from that. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Want to see fruit in our lives? Want to see change and transformation in our lives? Christ tells us it comes through abiding. It comes through intimacy. It comes through keeping in step with the Spirit of God that lives in our hearts and is empowering and fueling us to see life as He sees it, to see ourselves as He sees us, to see eternity as He sees us, to see people as He sees them. Only by the Spirit do we have the ability to have those eyes for ourselves and others. And so what we do and follow is we got to ask God, You're the only one, it's Your Spirit that lives in me that's going to fuel these things. Lord, would You change my heart and my mind by Your Spirit to follow Christ fully in every area, like Michelle talked about today, in every area of life. Not just the ones that have been the obvious ones in our lives for forever, right? But I loved her statements at the end, right? Where she's like, God, would You help me love me, love You more than, right? Love You more than, that He might sit on our hearts in every area. So go ahead and flip, and I'll just kind of tell you where we're going with it. This is more, you're not going to have a huge project attached to this, other than on the back page, you're going to write out a tiny little mission statement on life that's going to kind of walk you through. Once you've looked at some labels first, we have a tendency in pain and suffering and sin to forget who we are. And the Spirit that lives in us, that God has implanted in us, part of what He's doing is starting to rewire how we see ourselves. And so throwing out the old labels, the first project there, it's a short one, is just to identify some of the ways and labels that you've been given, maybe from family, from others, and then from yourself, and then to go, all right, who am I in Christ? Now that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, He gets to define who I am. No longer do I get to define what I say about myself. No longer do other people get to define who I am, but who am I in Christ? So you're going to walk through that a little bit. Whose you are. And again, abiding, learning to make your home with Christ. So list times that you felt most alive in your relationship with God, times that you felt a greatest sense of communion with God and His Spirit. So starting to just go, God, where are You moving in my life? Where have You moved in my life? How do I recognize Your Spirit and continue to pay attention to that more and more in those times? And then the last one there of where are we going? That's the idea of God has given us purpose and plans, not just for eternity, but for also for this life. You know, He set our eternity secure, but He's also said, I want you to live in my kingdom today. And I have plans and purposes for you, giftings for you in those and opportunities. So you're going to walk through that kind of piece by piece in there throughout the week. And so what I hope, again, as we continue to move forward in this, you've got the first three steps that you took. So steps 1 through 3. Anybody remember just one word things for steps 1 through 3? Anybody? Step 1. What's that? Loved, kind of. It was a sense of identification of need, right? Do you remember the word? I'll throw it up. So admit was the first word, right? So we admit our need for grace, for a Savior, to believe we can't fix it on our own, right? It's broken beyond our ability to fix it. Do you remember the second word? All right. So believe was the second one. All right. So we believe that God is good. We start to believe that He can restore, that He is who He says He is. And then that third word was trust. All of these three first ones are recognizing our need for grace, recognizing that, like, we can't do it on our own. We don't have the ability to fix it. There is some bad news, but there is good news too, and the good news is through Christ. And so we're learning to recognize those things. The next set of three, so you've got 4, 5, and 6. So now I'm going to be lost here. All right, so confess, yes. Well, actually, inventory was next, right? So we take this fearless and moral inventory. So recognizing, like, what's there? What's in our hearts? It's God saying to Adam, hey, where are you? And so it's recognizing that. And then we did confess. And then just now, we turn to repent. So these things here, 4, 5, and 6, are realizing your need for grace. And then these here are starting to, like, embrace that grace through Christ, right? To say, I've accepted what He's done through taking inventory, through believing that all of my sins have been paid for. And then by learning to start to turn. And then from repent kind of on are now responses to grace. But all of it is grace. And I want to keep pounding that home because it is hard for us to believe. Again, it's nice for us to have needed grace. It's uncomfortable for us to need grace. And all of us need grace. And so repentance is a beautiful gift of God to us. It's what Jesus said when he came. Repent and believe the gospel ongoingly in our lives, that we might see things that God brings up and go, oh, that's leading to death. Let's turn to life and let's believe in him. Let's move towards him. But it's all grace. And so this week will feel a little lighter for you. So again, not as much work this week. So hopefully that's encouraging. And then we'll dive in next week. We'll talk about forgiveness, which will be hopefully encouraging as well. So, all right, and pray for us. You get out 4 minutes early today, Hank. God, I thank you for grace, God, in which we stand. And I pray that your spirit, Lord, as you bring things to our hearts and minds, that we would agree with your spirit. As you say, Paul said in Galatians, that we would keep in step with the spirit, that we would see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control, these things that you say you've implanted in us by your spirit, that the flesh would be stripped away, the things that are not those things, Lord, identify them in our hearts, remove them, help us to agree with you in those things, that we might see more of the fruit of the Spirit live out in our everyday life, out of how you've wired each of us to be, that we might see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. So we praise your name. Amen. All right. Go in peace.